Why are you here this morning? I don't know, maybe you know someone and you're visiting today, or you just saw the building and wandered in, or for some of us, I would guess it's because we believe something about God, because you believe something quite specific about who Jesus is. And I'm going to look today at a passage in John, which is about one of Jesus' disciples, and about an encounter that he had where he met Jesus that would change his life, that would change the way that he understood the world in a very big way. Now, we've just celebrated Easter recently, which is all about recognizing and remembering that Jesus died on the cross and that 3 days later he rose again and he came back to life. And we're looking at the moment in these few weeks at a couple of different people who met Jesus after he rose from the dead. And today we're going to be looking at the story of Thomas, who we all remember quite fondly as Doubting Thomas, which is, I think, a bit unfair in some ways, and looking at the account of that. So if you'd like to grab a Bible, which should be at the back of your seat in one of those handy pouches, it's on page 1029. Thank you, Simon. He's already there. And we're looking at John 20, and we're going to be looking from verse 24 to 31. Just to say, we're looking at just a few encounters with Jesus. Jesus actually, after he died, appeared to quite a number of people on quite a few. He appeared to the disciples on a number of different occasions, but also to others, and at one point even to a crowd of 500. So there were a number of encounters that people had with Jesus as the risen Lord before he ascended to heaven. So these weren't just isolated incidents. Right, let's read this together now. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "And unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, I think it's an amazing account because for two reasons. First, because I think Jesus deals so amazingly graciously with Thomas in this situation, so amazingly gently, I think, with his unbelief and with his doubts. And secondly, because of the amazing declaration of faith that we get from Thomas, from Doubting Thomas, "My Lord and my God," recognizing Jesus as God, actually, in this passage. So before we start, I just want to look a little bit at who Thomas is and what we know about him. To be honest, we don't know very much about Thomas. He's one of the disciples. We can see from this passage that he was also called Didymus. My Greek's not very good, but I believe that it means twin. So we could assume that Thomas probably had a twin brother or sister. Other than that, we don't know too much more. We see him as Jesus is on his way to raise Lazarus from the dead. And there's another account which I want us to look at as well, just briefly, where Jesus is speaking about going to heaven. He says, I'm going to leave and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's very interesting, this response. This is in John 14. And Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, I love this because I think there's a great honesty in Thomas that we see in this very short little account. Jesus says, you know where I'm going. And Thomas says, actually, Lord, we don't know where you're going. I must have missed that memo. Now, I think probably the rest of the disciples were thinking exactly the same thing, but Thomas was the one who had the sort of the gumption and the honesty to go, actually, Lord, we do want to go where you're going, but please tell us the way. And in response to that, I'm really glad Thomas asked that question, because we have that really well-known verse at the end there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus actually say, gives the opportunity for Jesus to point out, he is the way. Jesus is saying, I am the way to the Father. If you follow me, you are following on to the Father. So I just love that little account, because I think it shows us something about the character of Thomas. Other than that, we know that Thomas' Christian tradition holds that he went on to travel around Persia a lot, telling people about God, and even went on further than that, sailing all the way around to India, and establishing churches there. He died there, they think, probably in around 72 or so A.D. So that's a little bit about Thomas. So we remember him as doubting Thomas. Why did he doubt? Let's have a look. If we look at just the preceding passage in verse 19, from verse 19, we see what Thomas misses out on. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they were in a locked room. I always think because we know the whole story, it kind of loses some of the impact of it. But they had just watched the man they had followed and believed in, you know, for several years, die on a cross, killed in the most gruesome way by the authorities. The disciples and the believers were scattered, and they were fearful. They were in hiding. They had locked the doors. And there at this moment, Jesus suddenly appears among them. It must have been amazing. And not only he appears and they go, you know, you are actually alive, Lord, but he commissions them. He gives them a task. He says, I am sending you out. In the same way that the Father has sent me, I am sending you to go out. And Thomas misses it. Thomas misses the whole thing. Now, we don't know why Thomas was not there, but I suspect that he was probably quite disillusioned, quite heartbroken, I think, by all that had happened. His Savior had died. He'd watched him die on the cross. The enemy had won. Had they all just been naive fools to follow Jesus? Had they wasted all those years? Now Jesus had left, and Thomas really did not know where he had gone, and he didn't know how to follow him. And so his friends come to him and say, he is alive, as witnesses to the good news. And how will Thomas respond? Well, let's look now at the passage. I've broken it up into three sections, three sort of small sound bites, which capture something of Thomas's journey on this. And if we look in verse 25 there, we see how he responds. Not with joy or with excitement. He responds with, I will not believe. Thomas declares this. He says that unless these criteria are met, he sets the game here. He says, unless I see with my own eyes, unless I feel with my hands, I will not believe. He determines how he's going to do that. And I think we can sometimes do that with God as well. We can say, we set the agenda here. Unless these things are fulfilled, I will not believe. I'm often struck by C.S. Lewis, the author, described himself when he came to follow Jesus as the most dejected and reluctant convert in the entire country. It took him a while to kind of get to that point. He came from a point of, I will not believe, but he came to a point where he did recognize that. So Thomas demands more. And then if we look in verses 26 and 27, let's see what happens now after he said that he will not believe. It's his good friends as well that are speaking to him here that he will not believe. Now, it's a week later, and I'm sure that the disciples had probably spent a lot of that time trying to convince Thomas of the truth of what they had seen. But Thomas was sticking to his guns. He wasn't changing his mind. And they were meeting again in the very same room, actually, with the doors locked again, when Jesus suddenly appears to them, and he reassures them. I love Jesus' first words is, "Peace be with you." You know, he speaks peace. He speaks reassurance. But can you imagine what it would have been like for Thomas in that room at that moment? You just said, "I do not believe," and the next thing you know, Jesus is there. And Jesus turns towards him. And Jesus very clearly knew exactly what Thomas had said. He'd said that he would not believe that he was alive unless he had touched him and seen him with his own eyes. What would Jesus say? Now, if I was Jesus, I would have gone for a slightly more bold approach here and gone for the blazing glory, knock Thomas off his feet. That'll teach him a lesson. he's not going to be doubting again. But God doesn't actually do that. Jesus doesn't do that in the situation. He comes and he says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. See, Thomas, it is me. It's really me. I'm here. I have not abandoned you." God is so patient, and Jesus is so patient with Thomas, and I believe that he is incredibly patient with us as well, with our doubts, with the broken promises, the flaws, and the failures, that we too know that Jesus is patient and compassionate in all these things. And I don't know, I really hope that that we can bring something of those doubts through the service today, that you can bring some of those doubts and those things to God. And that in the same way that, the picture that helped me most with this, kind of thinking of a really thick mist, a really misty, thick, foggy day where you can kind of barely see, you know, very far ahead of you, and you can't quite see the way forward or what's coming at you, and if you're driving, it's pretty scary. It's a bit like that thick mist, but then as the sun rises, it sort of burns off. Something that it seemed like there was no way you could get rid of it or move it. Suddenly, in the presence of Jesus, those doubts seem to somehow dissipate. In the presence of the sun, that mist can actually dissipate. And that's what we see happening with Thomas over here. Now, just before we go, I also want to recognize that Thomas was given special treatment here, in a way. We can't expect quite the same for ourselves, unfortunately. Because Thomas had a special treatment because he had a special mission. He was one of the apostles. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus and followers of him, and they would go out to be the foundation of the church. They would establish the church, these guys. And that's why Jesus, I think, goes the extra mile in a way for Thomas in this. And I could demand all kind of things from Jesus for me to believe him. And I can sometimes try to bargain with God, I think. I remember being young, I'm sure, you know, for some exam, being, "Lord, if you get me through this, then I'll really, really follow you, Lord. Just get me through this exam. Help me to pass." And sometimes I think we can come to God like that, a bit like a school kid trying to bargain with the teacher a little bit. But it totally misunderstands, I think, the relationship altogether there, in terms of the way things are. And I think we have to be careful as well. If we look in Luke 11, there's the passage there where the crowds are around Jesus and he's been teaching, and they say, "Show us a sign. If you show us a sign, we'll believe. Do something amazing. Do something spectacular, and then we'll believe you." And this is Jesus' response to them. He says, "This is a wicked generation." He says, "It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will be the Son of Man to be to this generation." So Jesus is saying that he himself is enough of a sign in some ways to us that we might believe. His death and his resurrection is a sign to us. And that we need to drop some of those conditions that we sometimes bring, where we say, "Lord, if you do this, then I will." And then look at Thomas's response in verse 28 here.
He realizes how foolish it was to demand what he did, that he had no right to demand it. And it's interesting, I think, here, because it doesn't say that he actually did put his hands in Jesus' side at all, even though Jesus invited him to. He simply cries out, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." He is astounded and humbled in the presence of Jesus. And it's amazing. It's an amazing statement, I think, because in doing so, he's recognizing the man Jesus as divine. He's recognizing Jesus as God, not just a man, but as God, fully divine, creator of all the earth and ruler of all things. I think Jesus is only described directly as God, I think, 7 times in the New Testament, actually, in the Gospels. So this is a significant one of those occasions. And the second thing, I think, just to recognize about it is I love the way that Jesus, that Thomas has recognized him as my Lord. He doesn't say you are the Lord. He says you are my Lord. And I think there's something very powerful about that. It reminded me, I think, of when I was younger. I went to church and I kind of grew up going to church. And I knew all the stuff up here about who Jesus was and what it meant to follow him and all that kind of thing. I believed that Jesus was the Lord. But I think it was only later, probably at university, that he became my Lord. And I distinctly remember one day standing in a church service. It wasn't a particularly amazing church service, just an ordinary church service. And I remember standing there one day and just going, suddenly realizing, wow, God is here. I'm aware of God's presence in this place, here with us as we sing and we speak to him. And I believe that you hear me, Lord. I know that you hear me when I speak. And that, you know, I feel your response. You respond to my prayers, actually. And thinking, wow. And at that point, Jesus was no longer the Lord, he was my Lord. Because I decided at that point, I'm going to follow you, Lord. You're going to be Lord of my life. Recognizing who Jesus fully was. And that's what Thomas was doing here. He's saying, Lord, you are my Lord, and I'm going to follow you. And he did, all the way to India. He followed and he served Jesus. So in a way, Thomas is summing up here what it means to be a Christian. To have Jesus at the center of our life. So in conclusion, what does it mean to us now, today? I think it's a challenge in a way. Are we able to say my Lord and my God to Jesus? Are we able to say the same? And are we not only able just to say it, but actually to live that? Is that evident in our lives? In the way we spend our money, in the way we treat those we love, in the way we engage with those who we don't like very much and who make our life a bit difficult sometimes. Is it evident that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior? Have we fully given ourselves to him? I think sometimes we can kind of take a middle ground on things and kind of say, yeah, it's true, but it's kind of, C.S. Lewis has a great quote where he talks about faith and talks about Christianity, and he says this, should be that one over there. He says, Christianity, if it is false, is of no importance, and if it is true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So is Jesus of no importance to you or of infinite importance? He can't be moderately important. And we see for Thomas that it was of infinite importance who Jesus was. And I think that's why John wrote the entire letter, actually the whole book of John is written down so that for this very reason, if we look in verse 31 there, this is why John writes his book. This is why specifically he chooses every single story very carefully, the book of John actually, that he includes about the life of Jesus. And he includes them for this reason. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus came to give us fullness of life. And that is his hope, that we would believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. That's what Thomas decided. Now, that's all good and well for Thomas, but Jesus ascended to heaven, and he's not able to appear in the room right now in the same way that he did to Thomas. And I think we all have our doubts. As Christians, I think we can sometimes doubt whether God really is good. We can sometimes doubt, is he really there in this situation? We can sometimes doubt some of his promises to us. And I think for those of us here who don't follow Jesus, I think we can sometimes want proof. We can want more evidence, or we can want bits of what Jesus said taken away and made a bit more comfortable for us than what it really is. And like Thomas, we might say, I will not believe. So how can we believe? Well, I think in some ways we have actually been given more than Thomas. We have the whole, we have this book over here, our whole book of Scripture, right the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We've got, you know, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speaking to us specifically about the life of Jesus. And we can see something of the big picture step back that Thomas couldn't see where he was actually standing over there. And the other key thing is that God is, Jesus also, when he left, his disciples were afraid, but he said, don't be afraid, because I am sending my Holy Spirit to be with you. So God sends his Spirit, Jesus sends his Spirit to live in us, the helper who draws alongside us, who opens our eyes that we might be able to understand and be able to see, who carries us when we don't have the strength. And I think with all of that that's in Scripture, and with the Holy Spirit as well at work, we in some ways have actually been given more than what Thomas had in some ways. And I think God does still work in amazing and gracious ways with people. I mean, in dreams and visions, it's amazing some of the stories of how people have come to know and to recognize Jesus, because he has worked in miraculous ways to open people's eyes. But while Jesus is incredibly patient, he also challenges him very clearly. He says, stop doubting and believe. And he challenges us too, I think, sometimes to stop doubting and to believe. In verse, in the passage there, it says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So my prayer this morning, that's supposed to be mist, by the way, or fog, it's the best I could find, is that we would be able to bring something of our doubts and our fears to Jesus in the same way that Thomas did. And that in his presence, those doubts and those fears, like a mist, like a fog, would lift and would dissipate in the light of the sun, in the light of the truth of who Jesus is. And in the hope that we may be among those who believe the testimony of Scripture and the apostles, and who believe even though we have not seen. Should we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did on the cross for us. We thank you for the gracious way you engaged with Thomas, and for the gracious way that you engaged with us as well. Father, I pray that you would forgive our unbelief sometimes and our lack of faith. I pray that we would open our eyes to see you as you truly are, to open our eyes to see you for who you really are. That we would believe, Jesus, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in your name. Amen.